began in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 in the service this morning, looking at a man who stands out in the Old Testament as one of the great men of God. In the Old Testament, a man by the name of Samuel. And Samuel is a man who stands out as God's answered prayer. And he was a man who became a prayer warrior. As a matter of fact, I said to you in the service this morning, but just in case you forgot, this man Samuel was able to accomplish more by his prayer life than most of the kings were able to accomplish with their armies. And he was a man of God who walked with God and experienced God in prayer, and things began to happen when Samuel began to pray. And his whole life began that way, and that is as answered prayer. It began with his conception in chapter number 1 that we looked at in the service this morning, and that is his mother Hannah, who stands out as one of the godliest women of the Old Testament. His mother Hannah was barren and she was broken, and we discovered that she was tormented by her adversary, and that is Elkanah's other wife. A second wife had all the kids, and she was barren, that is, Hannah was, and couldn't have any children, and she was being tormented to the point of emotional exhaustion. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and when they went up to the tabernacle to be able to worship, that she was under such a burden, and her heart was so heavy, she was in such bitterness of soul that she got up from a meal where she was not able to even eat, and she went down to the tabernacle, and she just found her a place there to begin to pray. And as she was praying, Eli, the high priest, noticed her, and being the spiritual giant that he was, thought that she'd probably been drinking. She acted like maybe she was drunk, and the way she was acting, so emotional and so broken and so weeping, no doubt, and bitterness of soul. But she began to continue to pray, and whenever Eli approached her, she explained to him about the burden that she had and the problem in her life and the brokenness in her life, and she was crying out to God. She said that she was pouring out her soul, had not been pouring out any wine, but she had been pouring out her soul to God. And as she was praying, ladies and gentlemen, God heard her prayer. And the Bible tells us that Eli had at least a moment of spirituality, and when he told her that she could go in peace, and the reason why is because God had granted her prayer, God had granted her petition. And ladies and gentlemen, this woman who couldn't eat was hungry, and she began to eat. This woman who was so sad and brokenhearted is now rejoicing and at peace. It's not because she had conceived yet, but because God gave her promise, and God gave her assurance. That is, she did what some have referred to as praying through. She prayed through until she knew for sure that God had heard and God had given her the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, he did. And her and Elkanah, they went back home after the feast days were over and after the sacrifices were offered. And they went back home and they got together in their marriage relationship, and she conceived a child. God opened up her womb and she conceived a child. And of course, we know that a little bit later on he was born, and she named him Samuel, which means God has heard. God heard her prayer. She got to praying and God heard her. And listen to me now. God began something new as a result. God let her have a problem so that her problem would drive her to the point of prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, as she was praying, God used a priest to give her assurance that God had heard and answered her prayer and gave her a promise. And that is, she rested in the promise that God had heard and God had answered her prayer, and he did. And she conceived, and God gave her a brand new beginning. Not just her, but I tell you, the entire nation had a brand new beginning as a result of a little baby conceived because a woman prayed through. Listen, when the women get to praying and they begin to pray through, God begins to work, and God can begin some new things that have never been there before. God can raise up some godly people that weren't there before, and God can operate in a way that nobody ever expected would ever happen. Who would ever thought that this lady named Hannah, this barren woman, ladies and gentlemen, who was under scrutiny from the other wife and being persecuted, who would ever think that God would out of her womb make it alive and let her conceive and bring forth this great man of God who would lead an entire nation toward godliness and provide direction for them during this transitional time between the judges and the kings? Great man of God named Samuel, conceived as a result of a woman who prayed. And kept on praying, and kept on praying until God intervened and heard and gave her a promise and answered her prayer. That's the conception of this man named Samuel. Listen to me now, all of his life is all about prayer, not only in his conception, but also in his childhood. And that is that after Samuel was born, the Bible tells us here in chapter number 1 that after he was born, that that his mother cared for him. And every time that Elkanah went up to the tabernacle in Shiloh to offer his sacrifices and to worship, she stayed back and took care of her little boy. That is, until the time came that she would be weaning the child. And she knew that she had made a promise to God, and the promises she had made to God she would have to keep. That is, when she got to praying, God led her in her prayer life to reveal, He revealed His will to her, and His will was that she would take this little boy and give him back to God to serve God all the days of his life, set apart to God like a Nazarite vow, and to be set apart to God, and she was willing to give her child back to God. And the Bible says in chapter number 1, in verse number 21, that the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah, she didn't go. She went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. I'm going to keep him right here at home until I got him weaned, and then I'm going to take him up, because I know when I take him, I'm going to have to leave him. I'm not going to be able to ever bring him back home again. I'm going to have to leave him at Shiloh, leave him there, have the tabernacle. And so the Bible says that Elkanah, verse number 23, Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Honey, whatever you want to do will be fine with me. Amen. And he's a good husband, I guess. And tarry until thou hast weaned him. Stay right home until you've weaned him. And only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and she gave her son suck until she weaned him. Bible scholars believe it's probably about 3 years before he was weaned. And when she had weaned him, she took him up, that is, with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. As I said, many Bible scholars estimate at about 3 years of age. Now listen, some of you have had children, haven't you? Just about everybody has. You remember that little 3-year-old, don't you? Hey, there's not anything little any sweeter than a little 3-year-old. A little 3-year-old boy, a little 3-year-old girl, that's about as good as it gets. Just about a perfect age, isn't it? 3 years old. I mean, you can still have some kind of control, and yet they're cute as they can be, and they'll run to you and jump in your arms and let you love on them at 3 years of age. And think about it now, having a 3-year-old that you have to take down there to the tabernacle, and you have to surrender him to the Lord. When I say surrender him to the Lord, I don't mean just in theory or just in word, but you're going to leave him there at the tabernacle. When you go back home, you're not going back home with him. And there's, you're going to leave him there at the tabernacle with Eli and his 2 sons. Eli and his 2 sons are presented to us in the first few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, and in chapter number 2 especially, are presented to us as being corrupt. As a matter of fact, they are the height of corruption. As a matter of fact, they are corrupt through and through, to the point that God is going to bring judgment upon them. As a matter of fact, there's a contrast between the corruption of Eli and his 2 sons and this little boy named Samuel, and the godly man that Samuel became in this passage of Scripture. But listen to me now, to take your son down there and leave him in the hands of a corrupt priest and the corrupt sons, ladies and gentlemen, that's what faith looks like. And that is, it's just obeying God no matter what the circumstances are. That is, no matter what the circumstances might be. Listen, no matter what the consequences might be, this is what God said. This is what God led me to pray, and this is what God said for me to do. Hey, listen to me now, if that's what God said, then that's exactly what it is that this woman is going to do. She's operating by faith. When you look at the childhood of Samuel, the first thing you'll notice is what I would call the surrender. And that is that this woman surrendered her child to God. She left him there, the Bible tells us. In verse number 26, the Bible says, that she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here. She's talking to Eli. And she said, I'm the woman that stood here 3 years ago praying to the Lord. And she said, you know, see this little 3-year-old boy? This is the child that I prayed for. And the Lord gave me my petition that I asked of him. God heard and God answered. Therefore also I've lent him to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 28. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Ladies and gentlemen, she said to Eli, here he is, here's my little 3-year-old, and I told God that I'd give him back to him, and so here he is. And she leaves him there at the tabernacle with Eli. She surrendered her most prized possession, her son, and gave him to God. See you in the service this morning that he became a living sacrifice. And just like Romans 12:1 tells us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that is your reasonable service. When you look at his childhood, you'll see the surrender. When you look at his childhood, the second thing you'll notice is the song. And as it stands out, and I won't go through the song, but in chapter number 2, in the first 10 verses, you'll read what many have referred to as Hannah's song. The Bible says that Hannah prayed. That doesn't surprise me in verse number 1. Listen to me now. This is a praying woman. She prayed, and then she began to say, as she's praying, she begins to sing a song of worship to the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And she begins to sing this song as she prays. It's a song to the Lord. It's a song of worship and a song of praise. Now, I stand amazed at this point. And the reason why is because I would expect that whenever Hannah took a little child Samuel down to the tabernacle and left him there, my assumption would be that she would walk away and she would be weeping and she would be crying and she would be sad and she would need to see a counselor and get some help to make it through all the trauma of leaving her child behind. But in reality, the Bible tells us here that instead she's praying and she is rejoicing and she's singing what is referred to here and as Hannah's song. And she's praising him. Now the reason why that she's worshiping, ladies and gentlemen, is because she's been obedient to the Lord. And she's done exactly what God said to do. And when she walked away from obedience to the Lord, no doubt her heart was broken. But at the same time that her heart was broken, she was also rejoicing as well. Hey, listen to me now. It's not unusual for God's people to have a song on their heart in the difficult times of life. Even when things are not looking so great, even when you're having to make a big sacrifice, that is, even whenever you come to a point in your life where you got to surrender everything to God and everything is on the line, it's not unusual for God's people to have a song in their heart. Hey, I remember reading about Paul and Silas down there in Acts chapter number 16 when they were beaten and thrown in the jail of Philippi. And that is, those are difficult circumstances to be in. And yet the Bible says about midnight, they're singing, they're worshiping, they're praising God, and they're praying. The same thing that Hannah's doing as she's going through this struggle of having to surrender her son and leave him behind. They're singing a song down there. I remember Mary, and that is the mother of Jesus, after the announcement was made that she was going to conceive and bear the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, the promised Christ, and she was facing all the backlash that's going to come from this woman becoming pregnant and all that she's going to have to face with her family and her husband-to-be. Joseph, no doubt, is going to put her away and divorce her because of it. Facing all of that, she sings a song in Luke chapter number 1. She's got a song on her heart. Mary certainly does. And hey, listen to me. I think about the apostles in Acts chapter number 5 when the Bible tells us that they were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And the Bible says they went out from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. It's not unusual for those that know God and those that are walking with God, it's not unusual for them to have a song in the middle of the night. And that is when they're going through a dark time, a struggling time, for God to give them a song to sing. God to give him something to praise him for and something to worship him about. That's what we see here with Hannah. Days when you look at the childhood of this man named Samuel, you see praying going on everywhere. That is, you'll see Hannah surrendering. You'll see the surrender. You'll see listen to the song. And then you'll notice the son. I'm talking about Samuel. Highlighted for us in chapter number 2 is Samuel. Just some basic statements about him. After we read about the song, we read about the son in verse number 11 of chapter number 2, where the Bible says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house." He went back home. He took his wife with him, but not his son. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, that is Samuel, did minister or serve unto the Lord before Eli the priest. There he is, Samuel, ladies and gentlemen. He gets left behind. I don't know what a 3-year-old does, but he was doing everything he could to help Eli. Serve God down there at the tabernacle. It must have been quite a moment. That is, to walk into the tabernacle area and see Eli and his son serving, and right there he is, little Samuel, the little 3-year-old. No doubt everybody was talking about how cute he was. everybody was cooing and gooing and awing, whatever they, whatever you do, and just kind of watching him and getting a kick out of him. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this little boy down there at the tabernacle, this little three-year-old down there at the tabernacle that's ministering to the Lord before Eli the priest, under the direction of Eli, there he is. Hey, I want you to know God sees that little three-year-old. The Bible says as he's serving, he's doing it before the Lord or in the sight of God, or God sees him. Do you know God sees those little three-year-olds? I mean, those ones that are running around making messes and making noises and all the things that little three-year-olds do. You know God sees them and he's watching them. And you know God may just have a plan for them just like he does this little man named Samuel. Well, the Bible tells us about the son not only in verse number 11, but in chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible compares him to the sons of Eli. Here's what it says about the sons of Eli. It says, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were taking advantages of the offerings that were being brought, keeping back a portion for them that they shouldn't have been keeping. Eli's sons are an abomination. And the Bible tells us their sins were great. But on the other hand, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. He was girded with a linen ephod. That is, he had on sort of a little priestly garment. And he was running around there, little Samuel, and he was helping out the best that he could in whatever way that he could as a little boy. Look at him there. He's not only a three-year-old, but he's growing up right there in the tabernacle area, growing up in church and learning how to serve. Said again, growing up in church and learning how to serve. Do you see him there, the son? The Bible says in verse number 19 that his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, she's looking for a little boy. Every year she comes up there to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and she's got a little garment made for him, a little coat made for him, some garments made for him, and she brings it to him to make sure that he has all the clothing and everything that he needs. You can't trust Eli and his boys to take care. And the mama knows how to take care of a little boy. She's bringing the clothing. Every year she gets to see him. No doubt she cannot wait to get there. Use your imagination. She's probably getting ready. That is all year long, getting things ready. So when she gets there, she can see her little fella. What a moment it must have been when she walked in. There he was, little Samuel. You know she wanted to grab him and take him back home with her, but she couldn't. The reason why it belonged to God, she surrendered him to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 26 of chapter number 2, it says the child Samuel grew on. He just kept growing up and growing up. And listen to me, as he grew up, he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Listen to me, now God noticed him. And by the way, other people did too. They noticed him. You see, there's something special about Samuel. And that is, he was conceived in prayer. And now we find that his childhood is one saturated with prayer. He's got a mama praying for him. She kept on praying for him. And God is doing a work in his life, teaching him how to serve down there at the tabernacle. It's amazing when you look at the childhood of Samuel that you not only notice the surrender. His mama surrendered him. You not only notice the song that she sang in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You not only notice the son, Samuel himself, as he's growing up there at the tabernacle, at the church, learning how to serve. But then you also see, shockingly, the siblings in chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says that Eli blessed Elkanah. That is, they went up there every year for their sacrifices. And the Bible says she made that little coat, brought it to little Samuel. And the Bible says that Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. Here's what he said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord, and they went to their own home. Eli just blessed them, and he says, you know what? Y'all have blessed me so much. Let little Samuel come here. You've given little Samuel to God. He's a blessing to everybody here, and he's a blessing to me. He's a big help to me, and I'm thankful to God for him, and I'm praying that God will bless you, and he'll give you more kids. Well, they went back home, and the Bible says in verse number 21, the Lord visited Hannah. You know what she did? She conceived. And she bore three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel kept on growing before the Lord seeing him as he's growing up. I want you to consider this for just a moment. You said it must have been hard to surrender your son to the Lord. Well, she did. She surrendered everything she had to the Lord, and God gave her back more than she gave to him. She gave one, and God gave her five. See, that's just how it is when you get surrendered to God. And that's when you start surrendering everything to God, ladies and gentlemen, God starts giving it back to you. And you can't outgive God. When you start giving to God, God starts blessing you. And the more God blesses you, then the more you can bless others. And it's just kind of a vicious cycle. It's just how God operates, ladies and gentlemen. And she gave her all, and God gave her so much more back. I just want you to notice that. And all the while that Hannah's raising her five kids, Samuel's growing up down there at the house of God. Can you imagine when they went down the feast days? And she brings her new little baby along and said, "Hey, Samuel, come on over here and see your new little brother. Come on over here and see your new little sister." And ladies and gentlemen, every year she went up and they had a little get-together, no doubt. And she brought him some more clothing. I'm trying to get you a vision of his childhood, just trying to set the scene for you so that you can see not only his conception and not only his childhood, but let's notice now his call. Notice his call. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Notice what's going on. What I call the silence. The silence. Verse number 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord." Over. We see this over and over again. Samuel's ministering before the Lord or under the Lord. He is there serving in the tabernacle, and God sees him. God's got his eye on him. God has his hand on him. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Hey, there wasn't any open vision. What it means this is that God was silent. There's no word from God. In those days, God is not speaking. The sin of Israel is great. And listen to me now. The Bible says the word of God was precious. When it doesn't mean that it was special, it means there just wasn't much of it. It was rare. Something that is precious is something that's rare. There's not much preaching going on. Let me just tell you, there's not much preaching going on. There's no open vision. That is, God is not revealing anything to the prophets. There's no preaching going on. Hey, listen to me now. It's dry spiritually in Israel at this particular time. Everything's dried up. Oh, no doubt there are people out there making speeches, but there's not much preaching going on. No doubt there are folks that are out there that are claiming to be prophets, but there's not much prophesying going on. Hey, no doubt there's a lot of religious exercise going on, but there's not much of God that's going on. That's the atmosphere, the day in which Samuel was called. That's the day in which he is living. I'm just trying to get you to see the silence. Hey, it's pretty quiet as far as God, hearing from God is concerned. As far as the Word of God is concerned in Samuel's day, there's the silence and then there's the struggle. The Bible says in verse number 2, "It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see." Eli's getting old and he can't see very well. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and the reason why is because you're getting older, and the older you get, the less that you can see. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can see just fine. Go ahead and take those glasses off or those contacts out, and let's check it out." As a matter of fact, I just have a feeling that there may be many in this room that if you did that, I could stick my tongue at you, and you wouldn't even know I did it. Because you wouldn't be able to see. And there's Eli. There's no glasses for him to wear, contacts for him to wear, and he's getting older now. He can't see very well. And that means he needs help. And that is, it's not a lot he can do whenever you can't see. And so the Bible says that Aaron, verse number 3, Aaron, before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was at, Samuel was laid down to sleep. And that is, they had to keep the candelabra lit. And the Bible tells us that Samuel apparently had all that taken care of, and it was time to lay down as well. That is, Eli's laying down, and Samuel, now it's time for him to lay down in his little room there off the tabernacle. And the Bible says the Lord called Samuel. I want you to see that now. I'm starting to get to the meat of the message. Hey, God is calling Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli. That is, God spoke to him and called him. And he cried out, "Here I am." And he went to Eli, that is the high priest. And he said, "Here am I. And for thou callest me." And he said, I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. You remember this story, don't you? And as God spoke to Samuel and said, and spoke to him, and he thought it was Eli speaking to him. Apparently it was audible. He could hear audibly the voice of God speaking to him, and he thought maybe it was Eli talking to him. So he went in there and said, "Here I am. And what is it that you want? Do you need something? I am right here." Eli said, "I didn't say anything." He didn't get back to bed. So he went back to bed and he lay down. Verse number 6. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. He's calling his name Samuel. Samuel rose, he got up and he went to Eli and he said, "Here am I. For thou didst call me. I heard you this time. I know you did." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Go back to bed. Lie down again. Why you keep getting up and ruining my sleep?" And I'm paraphrasing. "And get back into bed. You're bugging me here, boy. Go back to bed." Nah, he didn't say that. Verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel was conceived out of prayer. He was raised up at the tabernacle. But he didn't know God yet. Now his mama knew the Lord. She encountered him. She knew him. But Samuel hasn't encountered him yet, himself personally. You know, it's possible, isn't it, for a person to be surrendered to God by their parents, dedicated to God by their parents? It's possible for a child to be raised up in church and all around the things of God and all around the people of God and not know God. They've heard the testimonies and mama's told them all about God and about her encounter with God, and maybe daddy's been talking about it too, and they've been hearing all the Sunday school teachers down there at the tabernacle and all the preachers that have been preaching and the pastor's been preaching and the evangelists that have preached, and yet they've never had a personal encounter themselves with the Lord. Well, it's possible and even likely if that's true in Bible-believing, gospel-centered churches. He didn't know the Lord yet. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He'd never had God speak to him yet. Listen, he had never had God speak to him, but he is now. He is now. The Lord called Samuel again the third time in verse number 8, and he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me. Eli, I know you did. I heard my name." And Eli perceived. Oh, Eli's having one of those moments. He has them every once in a while. And there's he has a moment once in a while, and the Bible says he perceived that the Lord had called the child. And that is, he just realized God is speaking to this little child, and he said to him in verse number 9, Eli said, "Samuel, hey, won't you go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hear." So Samuel went, he laid down in his place, and the Bible says the Lord came in verse number 10, and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel answered. This time he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God spoke to him that very night. He received a message from God that very night. I want you to see his struggle. I want you to see his struggle. And that is, Samuel is struggling with the call of God on his life. And that is, God speaking to him, God's working in him, God's calling him, and he's struggling with it. He's never had a call like that before. He's never encountered God like that before, and he doesn't really know what to do with it. He thinks maybe Eli's got an answer, and finally Eli has a moment of perception enough to realize that God is speaking to this boy, and he needs to turn to God and surrender to him. And he does. He finally realizes, that is, Samuel finally at the end of his struggle realizes, God is the one who's speaking to me here, and God is calling me. And he answered and said, "Lord, here I am." And that is, "I'm your servant, I want to hear from you." And when he said, thy servant is hearing, listening to you, listen to him, and he's placing himself in a place of humility and submission and surrender to God. He called himself, that is Samuel, "Thy servant." And I tell you that he began to pray and walk with God on that day. He encountered God, and he began to walk with him that day. God's speaking to him, and he's talking to God. There's some praying, ladies and gentlemen, that is going on. He surrendered to God's call. Oh, listen. God has heard. He's heard. This little boy has been down there at the tabernacle. He's been struggling all night long. Something's going on the inside of him that he's never encountered before. And God finally got him to that point that he surrendered to the call of God. And when he got surrendered, he started receiving God's word. Verse number 11, the Bible tells us God started speaking to him. The Lord said, Samuel, behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Everybody's going to have tingling ears here before long. I'm going to do such a work, everybody's our ears are going to start tingling here soon. And I tell you, he received a message from God. Here's what he said. I'm going to judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth. Eli's house. I'm going to judge him. Because his sons have made themselves vile, and he wouldn't restrain them. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged. That is, Eli and his sons are not going to repent, and so that God's not going to forgive them. There's not going to be any sacrifice that's going to be atoned for their unrepentant hearts. Now Samuel laid until the morning, laid there at the night. God called him, he surrendered, and the word of God is just flooding his heart and his mind. He's laying there until the morning, and finally, when the morning came, he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, which would have been a job that he would do. And Samuel was afraid to show and tell Eli what God had said to him. He was afraid to share the word of God. But listen, he had received the word, and he's about ready to share the word. Eli called Samuel, verse 16, and he said, Samuel, my son, he said, here am I. And he said, what is it, the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. Whatever God said to you last night, I want you to tell me what it is. So Samuel told him everything, and that is that God is going to judge you and your sons and your household. And listen, the descendants of Eli are going to be cut off from the high priesthood. God is going to bring judgment upon them. And he said, Eli said, it's the Lord. It's him. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. God was speaking to him. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established now, called, set apart to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I want you to see the call of Samuel. Laying up there in his room. Listen to me. Laying up there in his room, God speaking to him, said, I want you. You are my man. You're the one. Now, I can't read this passage without a little bit of self-reflection. The reason why is because there was a time some years ago, it was on Easter Sunday, 1980. I know that sounds like ancient time to a few of you, but some of you, you remember. Easter Sunday is actually on April the 6th, with Easter Sunday that year, in 1980. I was 15 years old at the time, and I was sitting in the youth Sunday school class. There was just three or four of us in there, small little church in a little town, and the pastor's wife was teaching the Sunday school lesson, and I'll tell you, God got to deal with my heart. And I didn't know what it was at first. All I knew was there was a heaviness on me that I couldn't get away from. It just reminded me when God saved me. And that is, it reminded me of being under conviction. I got saved when I was 13. I was under such conviction, and God was dealing with me so strongly, brought me to such a point of brokenness that all I could do was cry out to Him. And you've heard my testimony, most of you, before. And it just reminded me of that, as such a heaviness on my heart, and like I was under conviction about something. I didn't know what it was. And I got through Sunday school, and then I finally got to we got into the worship service in the little church there, and the songs were sung, the hymns out of the old Broadman hymnal, and the preacher got up and he preached a little while, and I was as miserable as I could be all during the service. And after the service was over and we had a little Easter Sunday dinner, I went to my parents and I said to them, I don't know what's wrong with me, but something's really wrong. God's dealing with me about something, and I need some help. I needed help. And so my dad took me down to the pastor's house on Easter Sunday, and I think they'd already eaten. They were all kind of laying around, being lazy, taking naps and that kind of a thing before the Sunday evening service. But anyway, my pastor got up, and he sat down there in the kitchen with me, and I sat down with the kitchen chairs, and we sat there, and we talked for a little while. Of course, the first thing he did, because he was a godly pastor, was, well, When did you get saved? Tell me about when you got saved. And I got to talking about when God saved me a couple of years before. And as I did, it was rejoicing in my heart, and I knew, had a full assurance that I knew I got saved that day. And he said, well, it could be that God's dealing with you about something else. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess, or maybe God's trying to speak to you or call you to do something. Maybe there's something like that. And he went through some possibilities, and then we just talked for a little while, and we prayed a little while, and I was fine. I was at peace and I was at rest for just a little while. Got back to church on Sunday night, and I'll tell you that God started dealing with me again. On Wednesday night, God started dealing with me again. And I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And there was sort of a period of time in there that I thought, well, maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe that's what it is. I mean, the only time I've ever been under conviction was when I was lost. And maybe I'm really not. And so I went through a period of time really examining myself and asking myself, well, am I saved or am I lost or not? And that's where a little booklet came to me that I've given to many of you. Am I saved or am I lost? And how I can know it. And my pastor, and he was feeding me cassette tapes from Camp Zion and preachers that preach the Word of God and just giving them to me. And I was listening to them and just searching my heart. And listen to me, every service, if you came to Little Grace Baptist Church and you went to church on Sunday, just about every service, you would see me in the altar. And the reason why is because I was crying out to God. I didn't know what was wrong, but my heart was broken, my spirit was crushed, and God was speaking to me, and all I could say was, God, I don't know what's wrong with me, but whatever it is, I just need you to speak to me and reveal to me what it is. Whatever it is, whatever you want me, if you want me to do something, I'll do it, whatever it is. And I just kept praying, and I kept seeking. You'd see me in the altar every service. You'd hear me praying up there in my room, a little attic room in the little house that we lived in. And I was just broken before God, and seeking God in prayer during that time. I'd go talk to my pastor, he'd pray with me. I'd go talk to some other men in the church, and they'd talk to me and they'd pray over me. I remember one time they took me back in one of the back offices, and there's about 10, 15, 20 men back there in the church, and they just all started praying over me because of the struggle that I was going through. I was broken. God just kept dealing with me and dealing with me. I just kept getting more broken and more broken and more broken. Until, ladies and gentlemen, there wasn't really anything of me left. I was so broken. All I could say, he brought me to the point, but all I could say is, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever it is. I will do it. It was on a Friday night. I went up to my room to go to bed. It was probably 9 or 10 o'clock. And I laid down in that little attic room. And the Lord showed up in my room. I didn't see a vision. It was more real than that. I didn't hear a voice. It was more real than that. It wasn't on the outside, a vision that I looked at, a voice that I heard. It was all on the inside, coming from my heart. The Spirit of God so moved on me, He filled me with Himself. All I could do was lay in that bed and weep. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't move. And all I could hear was one word. It was as loud, although not audible, as what I'm speaking to you. Just one. And it was the word preach. I was overwhelmed by it. I couldn't get away from it. Until I just said, Lord, okay. That's all I could do was surrender. When I was 15 years old, I was shy. I was more backwards than what I am now. You said, Pastor, you're backwards? You don't know me very well, do you? And I didn't want to ever be in front of anybody. When we had assemblies at school, I was hoping they didn't call my name to come up there. And I didn't want to be up there. I wouldn't be in front of anybody. Didn't want any of that kind of stuff. And I was backwards and shy. And here God is calling me to preach. Ladies and gentlemen, I thought to myself, well, all right, God, that's what I'll do. And I surrendered that night to him. But ladies and gentlemen, I was just hoping that maybe nobody find out about it secretly. I didn't tell anybody what happened in my room at all. And God wouldn't let me get by with it. And he kept dealing with me and kept dealing with me. Over the next few weeks, God kept dealing with me strongly. Even stronger than what it was before. And he brought me to the point that I had to get honest about it with other people. As a matter of fact, it was out there in Strawberry Patch. It was in spring. It was in June. Late June. Still picking strawberries. And my dad had Strawberry Patch. I was out there in Strawberry Patch that I was wondering why in the world, what was going on, why God was still dealing with me so strongly. And God reminded me of that night up there in my room. And it was just clear as a bell that there's not going to be anything else other than that. There's not anything else. God's not going to reveal anything else, say anything else. That's it. He's already spoken. It was on June the 29th on that Sunday night, during Sunday night service. That's why I love Sunday night services. And listen to me now. Wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. Wouldn't trade them for a ball game. Wouldn't trade them for a fellowship group. Wouldn't trade them for a small group. God's people ought to get together on a Sunday evening. During that Sunday evening, the church was gathered together and we did some singing. And the pastor had one of the other young men in the church who had surrendered to preach. There was three or four of them in the church. He had him get up and preach. His name was Tim, and he got up there and preached. I don't remember what he preached, whatever it was. It was exactly what I needed. And while he was preaching, I was sitting back there in the pew, weeping uncontrollably. I just couldn't stop. And finally, when the invitation was given, I went down to the altar, as I did about every service. I got down there, I got to praying, and the pastor was praying with me. And so I told him, for the first time I told anybody, I said, God called me to preach. And he said, I know. I looked at him, I said, I'm scared to death. And he said, if you wasn't, I'd say you hadn't been called. I stood up in front of the church and shared with them. And God had called me. Now, the reason why I got to that point is because God has heard. The praying, the seeking, the asking, the knocking. When God starts working on the inside of you, when he starts dealing with you, he brings you to the point where you need him. You need him to speak to you. You need him to work in you. When he brings you to that point, it's hard, a lot of brokenness, but it's good because you can hear from God. He called me that night. I thought, all right, now I got it all settled and I shared it with the church. I'm good. Until the next Saturday, my uncle came over and he said, I heard you surrender to preach. I said, yeah, I did. 15 years old. Heard you surrender to preach. I did. He said, why don't you come preach at my church tomorrow? Threw me into a tailspin. Sure did. But I couldn't say no. I wouldn't say no. And here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm just about done if you're wondering. That is, after I surrendered on that Sunday night, I was nervous about it. I was scared about it. And in my daily Bible reading, I got to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And here's what God said. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And that night I told God that I'll go wherever He wants me to go, preach whatever He wants me to preach, whatever He wants me to do it. I didn't know it was going to be the next Sunday. So I borrowed my sister's Bible. I had a little, all I had was a little pew Bible, so to speak, a little reward Bible, award Bible. My sister had a study Bible. So I borrowed her Bible, and my dad drove me. We drove out there to the little church outside the little town where I lived, a few miles out of town, a little country church, and I preached for the first time. And I went back Sunday night and preached again. And went back the next Sunday and preached again. And I preached there every Sunday for about 4 months. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling all of that to say this. That is, when you look at the call of Samuel, God brought him to the point that he did because of prayer. God's answered prayer. If you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. If you'll ask, you'll receive. Listen, if you'll knock and keep on knocking and keep on knocking, it will be opened unto you. Sure will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working on the inside of us. God, I pray that you work your work in our hearts now. You know what you want to say to those who are lost, and you know what you're trying to say to your people tonight. Raising up some men of God who will pray and seek your face. Father, raising up some women of God who, like Hannah, will pray. So that, Father, you can do a work among us and in us. Father, I pray that you'd speak loudly, that you work powerfully. You'll call those who need to be called and save those who need to be saved. Father, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.